Hey everybody, it's Pastor Will. Welcome or welcome back to the Brazos Fellowship Podcast. Thank you for listening today. And at the end of this episode, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast if you aren't already. But more importantly, I hope the following presentation inspires you to take the next step in your faith journey. Enjoy. All right. Good morning, everybody. Woo! Oh man, you guys are way more fired up than that early crowd. Let me just say, thank you for getting up the extra hour early today. And also, I don't know if you're as fired up about this, we get a whole nother hour of daylight starting tonight. Woo! I do love, you got to celebrate the little things in life, right? So that's awesome. It's exciting. This morning, we're going to kick off week three in this series called The Cross, the Invitation to the Way of Jesus. And here's how I'd like to start today. I want to start by talking about something that we all have in common. Even if you're here today and you say, I don't yet know if I believe fully in God or Jesus and the relationship that he offered, I'm not sure where I stand. Let me just say, you will agree with this too. We're probably all on the same page with this. And as a matter of fact, we're even on the same page with God on this one issue, okay? What in the world am I talking about? This might shock you, okay? But it's in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, Peter tells us this about God. He says, God opposes the, let's say it together, the proud. Wow. Some of you are going, yes, I can get on board with that. The arrogant, the people who think they already know everything, people who hardly ever say they're wrong about anything, right? God says he opposes those kinds of people, right? And you're saying, wow, all of us do, right? We all tend to want to oppose those kinds of people. And you may, let's be honest, you may work for somebody like that. You may, in your job, have to serve somebody like that. You have to sell to somebody like that. You may even live with somebody like that. But be that as it may, we don't enjoy those people, even if we are around them all the time. And part of the reason why we don't enjoy them is because they're not self-aware. They don't even realize how they're coming off because they're so self-absorbed, right? And it's hard to be around people like that. Now, Peter, one of the earliest followers of Jesus Christ, who is obviously writing this particular letter, he wrote this. We're going to look at the other half of this in just a second. He wrote this after the resurrection. He's actually quoting from an Old Testament book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 34. But the second half of the verse goes like this. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Today we're going to be talking about the undiscovered by many people, the unknown, the underestimated power of humility. And humility is so powerful, especially when you are in a conflict with someone, when you are at odds with someone. It's interesting how when two people have a conflict and one of them shows up with a posture of humility in their heart, it kind of throws the other one off kilter. It's like, wait a minute. You know, like, because you're expecting people to get defensive and push back when you bring your argument or your, you know, whatever it is that you're bringing against them. But humility, when done correctly, it absorbs. It just absorbs the anger, the hatred. Another place in Proverbs, it says that a gentle word turns away wrath. It changes the whole dynamic of not just the conversation, but the relationship between the two people when somebody assumes humility. It's powerful. So it's not something that is just natural. It's not something that we just gravitate towards. We certainly don't have a lot of cheerleaders for humility in our world today. As a matter of fact, it's maybe kind of a funny way to think about it, but I want to ask you a question. Have you ever been tempted to be humble, right? Not many people say, you know what, if I could just stop being so humble. Like, that is just the biggest problem in my life. Like, I have to wake up every day and say, I rebuke you, humility. Not today, humility. You're not going to have your way with me, right? No, I mean, nobody says that, right? It is something we have to choose. It's not something we resist. It is something we have to say, okay, I'm going to assume this posture in life. I'm going to adopt this view, this approach to people, situations. And it is so attractive when we see it in other people. As a matter of fact, it's probably one of the most beautiful things when you see somebody who does this right, especially in a heated or difficult situation, and somebody's being humble. I'm not talking about just being a doormat. I'm talking about they're being kind in response to hatred. They're being gentle in response to being harshly treated. They're giving the benefit of the doubt that maybe this person's going through something horrendous that I don't even know about, and I'm going to assume the best about them. And even if they're not, I'm not going to let their approach to me dictate how I'm going to respond to them. And this, ladies and gentlemen, brings us to the power of the cross. This is why we're talking about it. As we talk about the cross, it, for many people, unfortunately, has sort of fallen in. It's this invitation to the way of Jesus, but for many people, as Christian people in today's world, it has become more about a way of believing, kind of a one and done. I trusted Christ. I prayed the prayer. I got baptized. Check the boxes. I'm good. Now I'm going to be on my way, right? But in the first century, when Jesus first taught, even before he went to the cross physically, he was already using the cross. Deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow me. You know, he was teaching this before he actually went to the cross, because everybody understood what that meant. Dying to self, putting God first instead of your agenda, that you're living in his kingdom, not your own. And in other words, Jesus was saying the cross is not just a way of believing. A cross is a way of living. It encompasses all of life. It is something that from the moment you wake up in the morning, it brings freedom. It brings love and joy and peace to your life. To, as the Apostle Paul later would say, to die to the flesh and to walk by the Spirit, live in the Spirit of God. But Paul also is freely admits this is not intuitive, and it's going to cut across the grain of the culture of this world, and people on the outside looking in are going to say, you're crazy. I can't believe you would live like this. He would even call it foolish, kind of ludicrous way to live. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the last time we were together, we unpacked that verse where it talked about, where Paul says the message of the cross, like there's a whole message packed into that symbol. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing or those who are fading away. But to those who are being saved, it is like the power of God. It is so powerful when you begin to learn how to live out the message of the cross, which implies and it is saturated with humility. It's so powerful. But for many modern Christians, they miss this. They miss it. They don't really fully understand, like, why one and done, prayed the prayer, I'm good. But they don't realize this is just the beginning of a walk, a journey, an adventure with God, where he wants to help grow you. And it's through that learning a life of putting the cross into practice that we experience the power of God, Paul would say. And for many people, they never experience. Maybe that's your story. You just like, I've rarely experienced the power of God in my life. But it begins by making some critical choices. And last time we were together, I gave you this question. That in your next conflict, anytime you're at odds with someone, and there's whether it's in your marriage, home, work, among your family members, whoever it's with, I want you to ask the question, what would choosing to sacrifice look like in this situation? What would choosing to sacrifice look like in my marriage, with my coworkers, with my family? For some of you, you're like, ooh, that's where it really gets sticky. That situation is hard to untangle, okay? But what would it look like for you to serve and to show love and kindness and put the other person first? Wow. Like Jesus, he models this over and over and over, and he says, and I want you to come and follow me. Do as I have done. So what would it look like to be like Jesus would be for us, be that for other people? Now, what I want us to do right now is turn our attention to one of the most famous miracles of all time. It is the only miracle that appears in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, these four biographies of the life of Jesus. Many miracles are recorded, only one that is in all four, and it is feeding the 5,000, okay? Feeding the 5,000. And what happens immediately after the feeding of the 5,000 is Jesus once again teaching us the message of the way of the cross. Like, what does that look like to begin to take the faith that Jesus is handing us and live it out in everyday life? Because right at the end of the feeding of the 5,000 men, and then plus women and children, some think it was maybe as many as 20,000 that were actually there, many people, there once again we see that Jesus is confronted with the temptation he's being offered a kingdom, a crown, and to be king of Israel. Once again, now, the first week in this series, some of you may remember, if you missed that, I encourage you to go back, where Satan comes to Jesus in the wilderness. And the last of the three temptations was, I'll give you all of this right here, right? You can be the king over the whole world. I'll hand it to you right now. All you got to do is worship me. And Jesus says, I don't want it. I don't want that, and I don't want it this way. That's not my way. That's not the way of the cross. That's not my kingdom, and I don't want it like that. And once again, this was about to happen. So look for it in the story. We'll talk about it here in just a second. But to set the stage for the story, John the Baptist, the cousin of Jesus, who had been the forerunner before Jesus' ministry, who had prepared the way, he would say, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the kind of introduction that John gave to Jesus. He clearly and repeatedly claimed him as the Messiah of God, okay? Over and over and over. And so he's doing this. He gets beheaded, right? This is back in a time when there is no freedom of speech. That is a very, very, very recent luxury that we have in our world today. We don't want to take that for granted, but you speak out, you might lose your head literally, okay? And that's exactly what happened to him. So there was this upheaval, uproar in all of Galilee, all of the surrounding areas Capernaum and in the Judean area. People loved John, and they saw him as a prophet, a spokesman of God, and they killed him. They were frustrated. They were upset. And here, the Passover, a huge, biggest festival of the entire year, celebration of the Jewish people, was right around the corner. Everybody's about to make their pilgrimage down to Jerusalem. Everybody was, man, the tension is palpable. You can cut it with a knife. And Jesus senses all of this is going on, okay? And as he does, John is making these public proclamations of Jesus being the Messiah. So Jesus, I mean, things are getting kind of heated. So he goes north. He travels north to the region of Galilee, and he's seeking out a solitary place to be alone with the Father. But as soon as he steps off the boat, he's surrounded by thousands of people. They spot him. They corral around him. And Jesus, he looks at the people. Matthew tells us this, other gospel writers, that he had compassion on them. They were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began to teach them. He healed them. And he does this all day long. The sun's about to set. And the disciples come to Jesus. They're worried. Like, there's thousands of people out here. Sun's about to set. They've been here all day. And this is what they say to Jesus. They say to Jesus, like, send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Like, we don't have money for them. They have to go buy their own food. We got to let these people go, Jesus. And Jesus, he kind of takes a look around the huge crowd, and he replies, they do not need to go away. Let's say it together. You give them something to eat. And they're like, we give them something to eat? I didn't bring. Did you guys bring anything? We didn't bring anything. Has anybody brought anything? Oh, one little kid over here thought to bring two fishes and five loaves, you know, like only one person out of that's kind of shocking, but only one person did, right? So Jesus, bring it here. He blesses it, and he's basically saying, I'm going to give it to you to distribute. Jesus does the miracle. They get to see it put into action, right? It's beautiful. is powerful. And everyone is amazed. They see it not just as a miracle, but as a sign that John the Baptist was right. This Jesus, he's not just a great rabbi. He's not just a great teacher. He is the Son of the living God. He is God's Messiah. He has come to bring salvation to the world. And I mean, they're kind of blown away, right? And John, in his gospel, writes, and he tells us about this, chapter 6, verse 14, after the people saw the sign, more than a miracle, it was a sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet. This guy has been sent by God who is coming to the world. Like, this is who we've been waiting for. He's the one. He's the one that's going to bring the hammer down finally on Rome. And we will get our beloved Jerusalem back. We'll get to set up our kingdom, the Jews would say, on earth. We get to have it the way we want it. Finally, we'll be in power. We'll get what we want, finally, right? They thought that Jesus, this is Jesus, you're going to thank us later, Jesus. This is your big moment right now. There's 5,000 men here. That was the same size, you may not know this, but from history, we know that was exactly the same size as a Roman legion of soldiers. There's a lot of men. That's huge. And they're thinking, okay, we're a five-day journey. They travel from the Galilean area down to Jerusalem, about a five-day journey by foot. As we go, we'll stop at every little town and hamlet. We're going to gather up men. Many historians think that they could probably have gathered up another 20 to 30,000 men. I don't care if they all showed up with sticks in their hand. You got 25 or 35,000 people coming into town looking to pick a fight. That's scary and intimidating, right? They're kind of thinking, okay, Jesus, it's on. Man, we're going to take that. This is happening. Like, it's starting to turn political and kind of militaristic all of a sudden. And what's really interesting, we're told by John, that Jesus picked up on all. He knew. Jesus, let's say it together, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force. Jesus knew what was in their heart. He knew that's what they wanted. He knew that was coming, right? They're thinking, this is how you get things done, Jesus. You got to power up and scare people into submission. This is how it's done. Like, the tempter once again is coming to Jesus and saying, take it, Jesus, I'm giving it to you. You can have it. You can have all the power. I'm going to hand it over to you. You just got to follow what I say, right? They're going to march on Rome. Yeah, blood's going to be shed, but you got to understand that's just the way of the world. You think you're going to, like Satan's saying to Jesus, you think you're going to come down here in my hood, my neighborhood, and you're going to do it your way? That's laughable. You think you're going to come down here and set up your kingdom in the middle of where I'm calling the shots? That's not going to happen down here. The kings and the kingdoms of the world work this way. This is how you do it. You got to power up and you got to put people into submission. In other words, the end justifies the means. Come on, Jesus. But what's interesting is that the apostle John, at that time, disciple John, he's watching all of this. He's taking note. He's literally writing the story down. And he records for us and all this confusion that's happening. What did Jesus do? This is so beautiful. The next verse, verse 15. Knowing that they intended to make him king by force, what did he do? Let's say it together, he withdrew. And it wasn't like the first time. He said, again, this was his common practice to pull back to a mountain by himself. Him and the Father. God, things are getting crazy down here. You ever felt like that? You're having one of those days? Getting crazy down here. And if Jesus knew to do this, how much more do you and I on the crazy days, which any given day can get a little crazy, pulling back and being with God. Lord, I need you. I need you right now. I need you to guide me. I need your power. I need your strength. Help me to stay the course. He knew that God had sent him to set up his kingdom, but he didn't want it that way. That's not his kingdom. That's not his way. That is not the way of the cross. It's not the way of Jesus. And And make no mistake, he was going to go to Jerusalem. But they wanted him to march on Jerusalem with an army. And Jesus says, no, I'm not marching on Jerusalem. I'm going to march to Jerusalem to give his life away. This is what Jesus came to do, to give his life away for you and I. He's modeling the way of the cross to us. We all have a situation that requires that of us. And what's beautiful is that a short time later, it's literally the evening of Jesus' arrest, trial, and then the next morning, his crucifixion. One of the most astounding things, it's not always so astounding to us because we don't understand Jewish first century culture very well, but what was so astounding is what Jesus did, the last thing he did with all his disciples as they were all together right before his arrest, and that was he washed his disciples' feet. And he did this at a time when rabbis, which that was his title, rabbi simply meant teacher, rabbis didn't wash anybody's feet. They had too much power and authority. They were too important to do something like that. At a time in history when the only people that would wash another person's feet was the lowest, lowest, lowest rung of the slave ladder. Like, you had to be down at the bottom of the bottom to be washing feet. And here's why. Because you got grown men that are walking out in the Palestinian roads, dusty roads all day, sweaty feet, muck, gross stuff. And then you got, on top of that, livestock everywhere, right? That are dropping livestock stuff, dung, all over. I'm not trying to be overly gross, but this is the reality. And as much as you like to step around all that, sometimes you step in it, right? And that's all up in the feet too. And here's what we have: Jesus, Son of the Living God, stooping down, and he's cleaning the muck and the yuck out from between the toes. He's cleaning feet like this, right? It's so powerful. This is a time when nobody would do this. It was a time when it was shocking that Jesus would be willing to do this, especially right after the Passover meal they had just shared together. He stands, he takes off his robe, ties a towel around his waist, and this is what he does next. And in this, please don't miss this. This is so powerful. Jesus taught that the more power, nobody had more power than Jesus. More authority, nobody had more authority than Jesus. Son of God in the flesh on earth, taught the more power and the more authority that you have, the more of a servant you should be to the people around you. You want to talk about countercultural? Woo! Still today. I mean, who does that, right? That is mind-blowing. That is incredible, but that's the way of the cross. That's the way of Jesus. His disciples fought back. They're like, no way. You're not washing my feet. Like, forget it. Especially Peter. He's like, no, don't do this. This is humiliating, like excruciatingly, embarrassingly humiliating to see a rabbi to do this for anybody. But what was interesting here is the uncomfortableness, the excruciating awkwardness that they felt had more to do with their own personal shame over following a rabbi that would do such a humble thing than it was for his discomfort. It was really more about them than about him. I can't believe, no, oh my gosh, this is so, like, if the word gets out that our rabbi's washing feet, we're gonna lose all kind of street cred. Nobody's gonna respect it. Nobody's gonna wanna follow you. Are you kidding me right now? But this is what Jesus did. It was so uncomfortable for everybody who witnessed it. And Jesus was simply showing us that literally nothing or no one is below him or unreachable to his love. Nobody. I don't care what you got in your past, what you did, what you did last night. Jesus is saying, come on. I'll clean you up. I forgive you. You can come and follow me right now. And think about this for a second. Jesus, who is he washing? Whose feet? Washing Peter's feet? who we know just a short time after this, maybe an hour or two, he denies Jesus not once, but three times. Runs and hides, abandons Jesus completely after he had talked all big. Like, oh, anything that happened to you, Jesus, I can take it. I will follow you to the death. Jesus is like, careful what you wish for, right? Don't you talking all big and all proud here. It's going to take some humility to follow me, right? Who else did he wash? He washed Judas's feet, who had already betrayed Jesus, already sold him for 30 pieces of silver to the temple, already arranged for his arrest. And he was just sitting there biding his time until it's time that he could take off and go tell him, he's out here, Garden of Gethsemane, come arrest him, right? Jesus already knew this. Jesus is washing the feet of cowards, deniers, and betrayers of him. Some of the people that will hurt him the most as a human being, and he washes their feet anyway. What a message to you and I. Because aren't those the people that we want to say, but there's an exception, Will. I mean, if you knew what that guy did, what she said, how she treated me, how they behave, like horrible, awful, nobody would ever expect me to try to be kind or loving or the way of the cross with this person. But you need to understand, this is the way of Jesus. This is the way of our King, the way of the cross, the way of humility. And Jesus wants to set us free, not to live in bondage to unforgiveness in the system of this world. And as long as we play by the rules here, we'll never be free. Jesus is showing us, you got to have a little bit of a rebel mindset to live outside of the system and to trust me and listen to me and follow me, right? And this is where this is so beautiful. Jesus started teaching this about loving your enemy. He wasn't kidding. He showed us how to do it. This is how you do it, right? And when he finished washing the last man's feet, he stands up, puts his robe back on, sits down, and he looks at each of them in the eye, and he asks this provocative question. Do you understand what I have done for you? Like, really let it sink in. Think about how deep, how profound what I just did for you was. It wasn't just about getting muck out from between your toes. It was so much bigger than that. It symbolizes a lifestyle, a adoption of a position and approach to life and other people that will radically make you shine like stars in the night sky against a darkness of this world. It is my kingdom. It is not this world's kingdom. It's powerful. He says, do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them, let's say together, you call me teacher and Lord. Teacher, simply someone who teaches us how to live. The question that humanity has been asking since the beginning of time is, what is the good life? How do you live a better life? How do you live a good, satisfying life? Jesus is saying, let me show you. That's what teachers do. We all have them. Whether Jesus is your teacher or not, you're looking to somebody. Somebody's influencing you. Their books, their podcasts, their, you know, whatever that you listen to, it inculcates into your life, and you adopt, and it becomes a part of your habit patterns, right? We all have them. He's just saying, when you're intentional about saying, Jesus, you're my teacher, and you're my Lord, again, we all live for something. Maybe it's our own happiness, or our own success, or whatever it is, we all have a Lord. At the end of the day, we've all bowed down to something or someone that has the say over our life. Everybody does, even the most independent. Nobody tells me what to do. Well, defending your own independence may be your Lord. I don't know, but everybody's got it. Jesus is saying, you call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. That's what I came down here to be, your teacher, to show you how to live, to be the Lord, the one who actually is in charge of you, right? And he says, I have set you an example that you should do, not just believe, right? The cross is more than just believing. It is a way of life. It is a way of living. It is what you do. It is an example we follow, right? We can't do it in our own power. We do it in the power of the Spirit of God. But I have set you an example that you should do. Example that you should do as I have done for you and I. He's saying, do as I have done. Follow where I have led. You should do for others what I have done for you, right? And think about this for a second. What if we lived humility like that, like Jesus? You see, Jesus was given by the Father all authority, all power under heaven. He could have done whatever he wanted with it, and he chose to leverage his power, not for himself, but for you and I. He chose to leverage that power for our benefit, for our salvation, for our freedom, that we could be a part of the kingdom of God, be his children. And here's the question I want you to think about today as we wrap up. What would it look like for you to choose humility in your current circumstance? Wherever you might be at odds in your marriage, in your circle of friends, work environment, in your family, even family members that you've been estranged, haven't spoken to each other in a long, long, long time, what would it look like for you to humble yourself, show love and kindness to that person? And you may say, they don't deserve it, Will. Guess what? Neither do you and I. But Jesus gave it to us anyway. And he's saying, and that's what I want you to follow. That's what I want you to follow. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of Jesus. And let's be honest, not many people, even Christian people, choose to do this anymore. I want that to change. I want it to start with us. It could be radically different. It could change everything. What was so crazy is that no one had ever seen anybody live like this until Jesus taught it. And in the first century, the followers of Jesus took it so seriously, it turned the Roman government upside down. He used godly people like Eusebius, who served under Constantine, that shared, God is what you're looking for. God is the answer. And it ultimately, Constantine turns the whole nation. He declares them Christian. Now, we could argue all day, there was still corruption. Yes, there was all this kind of stuff. But guess what? What once was the underdog religion that was persecuted to death, it was the entertainment of Rome to come to the Colosseum and watch the Christians get fed to the lions. I kid you not. Watch the Christians' bodies who had been covered with pitch and put on poles light the Colosseum. That's what they did. That was our status. But in time, God flipped the whole thing. Today, if you go to the Colosseum, there are crosses all the way around that thing. Because what Jesus did on the cross outshines. It lasts longer than anything, any empire of this world will crumble, and Jesus' power of the cross will still stand. That's why we have this big stainless steel cross on the side of our building. It is the symbol of our faith. It is how we should live every single day. It is freedom. It is the way of Jesus. And I just want to encourage you today that you would be willing to choose humility, that we would be willing to say, I'm choosing the way of the cross. And here's the prayer I'm asking you to pray with me, simply saying, Jesus, I choose humility as my posture for life, as you did for all of us, right? I surrender myself to the way of the cross. And for you, some of you here today, that surrendering to the way of the cross, maybe for the first time, saying yes to Jesus and his gift of salvation, that he can forgive your sin and be the Lord of your life, and you can be forever changed, become a child of the Most High God, right here, right now, in this prayer time. And for others of you, you've already done that. You are a follower of Jesus, but it's time for you to go, okay, this is clicking, Will. I get this. I'm not doing all this, but I'm ready. It's going to scare me. It's going to make me uncomfortable, but I'm stepping out of my comfort zone, and I'm going to start living out humility in ways that, if I'll be honest, my pride hasn't let me until now. And I'm not going to let pride call the shots anymore, because God opposes the proud, but he gives favor to the humble. If you would, let's bow together in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. Thank you, God, that you care more about setting us free than catering to all of our comfort, all of our preferences, what we want in the moment. God, help us in this moment right now not to sacrifice the ultimate good for what we want in the moment. Help us right now in this moment of prayer all across this room. Would you just say to him, I choose humility in my current situation. I choose the way of the cross. Use me to be your ambassador. Use me to speak words of kindness and love. And sometimes the way we do that is to speak the truth in love, not to be afraid to speak the truth, but do it with kindness and love and compassion for the person we speak to, even if they don't receive it, even if they rebel against it. Right now, all across this room, would you be willing to say, Lord Jesus, I want you to use me. I'm choosing to follow the way of humility in my current circumstance. Would you just lift your hand if you're giving a yes to God? I want to follow the way of humility. God, you pray for every hand that's going up in the floor, in the balcony, all over this room. God, this is such an important moment in our spiritual pilgrimage, our spiritual growth journey with you. Today's the day. Now is the time. We're nailing down a stake saying, today and going forward, I'm choosing a different approach with my relationships, how I react to and interact with people. I'm choosing your way, Jesus, the way of the cross, sacrifice, humility. I want to be free from being a prisoner to my emotions, to my pride. I don't want to live like that anymore. You may lower your hands. And for those that are in the room right now that can hear me online, that are you're watching this, you're listening to this right now, and you know God is moving on your heart. Today is the day, and now is the time to commit to him. Become his child, his son or daughter, starting right here, right now. Would you pray right where you sit? Just say, Jesus, I'm opening up my heart, my life to you right now. I'm inviting you in. Please forgive me of all sin that has kept me from you, and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And he says, if we ask, he will do it. Would you ask him, forgive me of all sin, cleanse me from all righteousness, and come in. I'm claiming you as the Lord, the leader of my life. Forgive my sin and lead me, Lord. Lead me. Would you say that to him? And if you just ask Jesus Christ to forgive your sin and be the leader, the Lord of your life, right here, right now, for the first time, I would love to pray for you. Just as an act of your faith, would you raise your hand right now and just say, Will, I just did that. I just asked Christ to take over. God bless you, buddy, right there. Anybody else giving it all over to Jesus Christ right now? God bless you, ma'am, right here. Anybody else giving it all over to him? Anybody else in the room? If you're online, just indicate, committing my life to Christ. I'm giving my life to Jesus, accepting him as my Lord and Savior right now. Anybody else giving it all over to him? Thank you, Lord Jesus, for hearing our prayer. Thank you for touching us once again, Lord, for stooping down, cleaning us up. You're doing something that we totally don't deserve, but you're compelled because you have compassion, because you have love for us. You do what no one else could do or would do for us. We praise you for that. Thank you for being that kind of king in that kind of kingdom. We love you. We pray it all in the powerful name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week. Once again, thanks for listening. If you live in the Brazos Valley, we would love for you to engage with us at one of our weekend services. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, visit us at BrazosFellowship.com. That's BrazosFellowship.com.